Would to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 28, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 28. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now who's he rebuking? He's rebuking God. Now none of us would ever do that, would we? Yeah. I wonder how many of us have said something to God that we regretted later. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of what? Men." You know, Peter goes from hero to zero rather quickly, doesn't he? He rebukes God, and then Jesus calls him what? Satan, because what he's saying was motivated by Satan. Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross, die for the sin of the world, be buried, and rise again, providing a full free salvation to one and all. Now, this chapter has to do with Peter's great confession of faith. It teaches such doctrines as a doctrine of the church, doctrine of salvation, and other wonderful truths found not only here but elsewhere in Scripture. Now, notice, if you will, that Jesus takes his disciples to Gentile territory in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and they were about 120 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I had been there when I went to Israel, and the region was identified with various religions. There they had temples to Baal worship and the god of Pan. There were shrines there, and Herod the Great built a temple there for Augustus Caesar. It was in the midst of all this pagan religion that Peter confesses Jesus is the Son of God. Now, as it was within sight of Caesar's temple that Jesus announces a surprise. And that surprise was he would not establish the kingdom. He was going to establish another institution. And that institution would be the what? The church. Now Jesus asks a startling question in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, paraphrase, it would be basically he's saying, "I am the Messiah. But whom do other people say that I am?" Now, the term Son of Man was a stronger word to the people back in that day and age, but it really meant Son of Man or the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I am the Messiah. But whom do men say that I am? What do they think about me? How many think he didn't know that? Now, the disciples give varied answers. Look at verse 14. And they said, "Some that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." Now, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Of course, that was Herodias stands before Herod, and he said, "Oh, unto the half of my kingdom I will give whatever you ask." Now, what a wicked mother Herodias had, because she advised her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, in a charger. But anyways, the Jews thought John the Baptist would come back to life. And so they're thinking, man, you know what? This is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now think of this. Here you have John the Baptist, so much like Jesus, they thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. When others look at our lives, do they see Christ in us? Are we Christ-like in how we behave, how we act, what we speak? Ask yourself the question. Isn't that God's design for His people? Are we not supposed to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus Christ. What do other people think about you when they know you? Here, John the Baptist, he was so like Christ that they thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist risen from the dead. You know, then there was others that said that he was Elijah. Now, why do you think he would be compared to the prophet Elijah? Could it be because Elijah performed many miracles? And Jesus was performing many miracles as well, was he not? Did not Jesus raise the dead like Elijah did? I mean, you look at the miracles of Elijah, and you know what? Jesus performed many like miracles. And they thought, man, you know what? Here's a prophet that performed miracles, and here's another prophet, and we're comparing him to Elijah, because you know what? They thought Elijah was going to come too, that he would rise from the dead. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, of course, that's speaking about his second coming, not his first coming. So they had it a little mixed up there. But still, they mistook him for Elijah, no doubt, because of what? He performed many miracles. Then others said what? He's Jeremiah's. Why Jeremiah? He was the weeping prophet. And you know, there's times when you read about Jesus' earthly sojourn when he was 30 years of age and older, you find him weeping. Do you not? He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over the people. He had compassion on them because they were as sheep with no shepherd. His heart was broken over the lost condition of men. And so they thought, man, you know what? He sheds tears. Just like you read about Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, I mean, and throughout his ministry. And then some thought he was one of the other prophets, perhaps. But then still, notice what it says. Maybe, or one of the prophets. Now, there was a prophet that Moses spoke of back in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And so there was a lot of different opinions on just who Jesus was. Now, if anyone else asks, "Whom do men say that I am?" Wouldn't you think, man, why does that person care? Maybe he's really arrogant. Maybe he wants everybody to think well of him. But in the case of Jesus, a right confession of just who he is basic to salvation. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. Here we read this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the what? Lord Jesus. Lord means what? He's God. Jesus means he's what? The Savior. He's God the Savior. And shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's imperative we know who Jesus is, right? And that we confess him as Lord and Savior. Now listen, there are all kinds of people out there that have a misconception of who Jesus is. You know, some just think he was an historical religious figure. You know, kind of like Muhammad, maybe Buddha. That's all they think he is, that he started some religion. Others think, you know what, he was a wise teacher, a great philosopher of days gone by. Then there are those who believe he was the brother of Lucifer, or that he was something less than God himself. But you know what? The Bible declares him to be what? God. Those who followed him closely, those disciples, declared him to be who? God. They believed he was the Messiah. Now, his person and work go together. The two cannot be separated. It's amazing how confused the public is about who Jesus truly is. You know, all you got to do is go out and knock a few doors and you find out there's all kinds of varied opinions on Jesus Christ. Then Jesus asks the question again. Notice what he says in verse 15. It's not the same question, but you know what? He saith unto them, but whom say what? Ye, what? That I am. Now, there's an I am statement of Jesus, isn't he? I am. That means he's the ever-present God, does it not? Didn't the I am appear to him, to Moses in the burning bush? Did not Jesus claim to be I am numerous times in the book of John? I am the door, I'm the resurrection and the life, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life. Time and time again, he calls himself the I am. Well, he pinpoints it now to those followers of his. He says, but who say ye that I am? Now, that's the important thing. You know, it doesn't matter what the vast multitude say. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world will say. It matters what we think who Jesus is. It's a personal thing. What do you think about Jesus? Jesus wanted each of them to face this question for himself. Now, each of us must face the same question. You know, we're celebrating Mother's Day today. But you know what? Our mama's religion isn't going to help us out. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating what? Father's Day. Our daddy's religion isn't going to help us out. You know what? The preacher's religion ain't going to help you out. What do you think about Jesus? Now, we must face the issue squarely, each as individuals. And we must ask ourselves the question, what will I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? You know, I don't care what anybody else says. I care what God says about this. And God tells us time and time again, Jesus is God, he is the Savior, and one can be born again through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, notice Peter gives the right answer. And Simon Peter answered. Now, when you read about Simon Peter, he seems to be the spokesman of the group. And oftentimes he spoke when he should have kept his mouth shut. But of course, none of us have that problem, do we? You know, Peter seemed to enjoy a little bit of shoe leather to chew on once in a while, just like the rest of us. But Peter, he speaks up, he gives the answer. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus is a whole lot, isn't he? Is he not the King of glory? Is he not God with us? Is he not the Redeemer? Yes, but he's more than all. He is also the Son of the living God. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior that we need for our sin. Yes, Peter gives the right answer. Then Jesus reminded them that this was a spiritual revelation. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou," what's the word blessed mean? Happy. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in," what? "Heaven." Now, the name Simon Bar-Jonah, you know, you look at that, the word bar means son. And Jonah was Simon Peter's father. And Jesus is basically telling those within earshot, "Blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah." And he goes on to say, you know what? "Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee." This did not come from your father. This came from the heavenly Father from above. My Father told you this. Now, this revelation was not the result of Peter's own investigation. It was a gracious act of the Heavenly Father. Now, God had hidden these things from the proud Pharisees and Sadducees and revealed them unto babes, those who were humble disciples. There had been other confessions of faith prior to this one. Nathanael had confessed that Christ was the Son of God. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1 and verse 49. Now, I believe this is one that seems to be often overlooked. But notice what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 49. It says, "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi," now what does that mean? "Master, thou art the" what? "Son of God, thou art the" what? "King of Israel." Now, the disciples also declared him to be God's son after he stilled the storm. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. Matthew 14 and verse 33. It says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the" what? "Son of God." Then you have Peter's great confession. Even after the sermon that Jesus preached on the bread that came down from heaven. Notice what it says in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 68. John chapter 6, this is a sermon on the bread of life. John chapter 6. Boy, I need to get in the right place. I'm turning in the wrong area. John chapter 6, verse 66 through 68. Let's just go 68, 69. All right, notice what it says. I'm still not there. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art" what? "That Christ, the Son of" what? "The living God." So there were a number of other confessions that were made prior to this one. Well, you say, well, how does this one differ from those other ones? Well, to begin with, Jesus explicitly asked for this confession. It was not some emotional response from people who had seen a miracle, but the studied and sincere statement of a man who had been taught by God himself. Yes, he reminded them this Peter's confession was spiritual in nature. Then Jesus reminds Peter about the foundation of the church. Notice what it says in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now, here's a verse that is often taken out of context, often taken out and meant to say something that it never was intended to. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, verse 17, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now here Jesus is telling Peter about the foundation of the church. Notice the words, there's two words in this verse for rock. One is the word Peter, and the other word is the word rock. Now, the word for Peter, however, is the word Petros. And the word rock in this verse is Petra. The difference is Petra is a big rock. Petros is a little rock. But that little bit of rock is part of the big rock. Are you with me? So, is Jesus saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you? You're nothing but a little pebble. That's all he is. But he is saying, you know what? I'm going to build this church upon me. I'm the big rock. And because, you know what? Basically, we're all little rocks, aren't we? If we are saved, we're born again, we're part of the body of Christ. And Jesus is the foundation of the church, is he not? He said, I will build what? My church. He didn't say, I'm going to build your church. So who's responsible for building the church? Boy, does that take the monkey off of a preacher's back or what? Yeah, it does. You know, back years ago, they used to have all these church building conferences. How to build a church? I'm thinking to myself, what do I need to go to that for? Because what they're doing is telling preachers how to build the church. And you know what? We don't build the church. Jesus does. You know, I'll never forget going to a church one time. And after I left, as we were walking out the door, the pastor knew that I was a preacher. And he came up to me and he says, oh, he says, you know, let me tell you something. I said, what? He said, I built this church. He said, I built it on the, what? The word, music, and something else. And I thought to myself, well, I heard your word, and it was weak. It wasn't something that I, you know, would want to hear again. I said, and the music was as contemporary. It was so contemporary, it's contemptible. And I forgot what the third thing was, but it was the same thing. And I thought, here it is. What an arrogant man. I built this church. And I'm thinking, yeah, because Christ had nothing to do with it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? We don't build the church. Jesus does. But since you built it, you run it the way you see fit. And that's why it is in the condition it's in. Now, I wanted to say some things. But sometimes it's wiser to keep your what? Mouth shut. Because I had to go home with these people that were part of that church. And I wanted to get some lunch. But isn't that sad? You know, don't ever say Faith Baptist Church is your church. It's Christ's church. And it's not Pastor Rainey's church. It's Christ's church. And because it's Christ's church, we ought to what? Do what we are told to do concerning the church. Now, these Jewish men, steeped in Old Testament scriptures, recognized the rock as a symbol of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. And Psalm 18, verse 2 says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And in Psalm 18:31, it tells us, For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? Now, Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation for the church. And you know what? You read about that throughout the New Testament. Now, I know that through the preaching of the apostles, the foundation of the church was laid, but they were preaching about who? Preaching about the foundation itself, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation of the church. Now, Jesus promises perpetuity for the church. Notice in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now notice, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. Now some people take this to mean that it matters not how many attacks Satan makes against the church or hell makes against the church is going to prevail. But that's not what it teaches. You say, what does it teach? I don't know, tell me. No, the gates, you know, you had a city, right? And those cities would be walled, right? And then there were gates there, right? And those gates were really for defense. They were not for offense. They were for defense. And so they were for protection. Now, what Jesus is saying here, as long as the church attacks hell, hell can't resist us. When hell attacks us, we lose. And when we go to attack in hell, we win. Now, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. This means the church is supposed to stay on the attack all the time. We are the ones who are to be on the offensive. We're not supposed to be defensive. We're supposed to be soul winning, snatching the lost from the fires of hell. You know, a preacher is all supposed to stand behind the pulpit. He's supposed to cry loud against the sin of the people. And he's supposed to lift up his voice like a trumpet. He's supposed to be on the attack against sin and everything that's devilish in our society. And so are we. All of us. We are to take the lead. We are to take the initiative. You know, we're not supposed to hold the fort. That's why we change that song when we sing it, to storm the fort. We are to fight sin. We are to attack the opposition. We are to be the salt and we are to be the light that this world needs. Then, Jesus is building his church. There are those who say the church is composed of all believers. Now, that's true, and that someday that'll happen. Correct? Because one day we'll all be assembled together with Jesus in the air. But what about now? You know, there are churches. Did not Paul write to churches? Did not the Apostle John, when he was banished on the Isle of Patmos, write to the seven what? He didn't write to the church. Churches. So right now, God's dealing with the local church, a local body of Christ. We're not part of that universal church. We will one day when we're all raptured and we're all going to be together as the family of God. But until then, God is dealing with the local church. You know, I remember years ago, I got this call from this guy. And he says, "I'm so-and-so. I'm going to be a missionary in Belgium to translate the Bible in the Belgian language." And I'm thinking to myself, well, for one, they probably already have a Bible. And it'll be a whole lot better translation than this knucklehead. So, you know, I decide I'm not going to give him a call, right? Well, then he calls back. He says, and he's kind of nasty. He says, "Hey, I left a message about a week ago. Why hasn't nobody called me up? Who do I got to call to schedule a meeting?" I said, now I'm going to call him. So I call him, and I say, this is Pastor So-and-so from Faith Baptist, Pastor Rainey, I should say, so-and-so, Pastor Rainey from Faith Baptist Church. He says, oh, Pastor, who do I got to talk to get a meeting with you? Now, how many would think when the pastor calls, that's all you got? That's all you need. And I said, well, who do you think you need to call, the head of the nursery or what? I said, did you misunderstand when I addressed myself as the pastor of the church? Now, I knew right then and there he was not of our stripe. Well, you know, I said, I know you left a message, and the reason I'm calling you back is to see what you're all about. I said, who is your pastor? Because I wouldn't mind talking to him because of your rudeness. He says, well, I'm part of the Universal Church. I said, oh, I got it. I said, then schedule meetings with the Universal Church and leave the local church alone. Don't ever bother me again. And say, well, preacher, you got to be like that? Yeah. Sometimes you got to be like that. Now, that's just the way it is. That's right. He needed to be put in his place. I mean, it always amazes me how these people think they can just steamroll a pastor. And you know what? The sad fact is, many of them let them be steamrolled, when they should have a backbone and take a stand. Now, the church dealing right now is a local church. Now, it's important. You know, a lot of people don't think church is important. You know, I remember one guy said, well, you know, I can worship God just as well on the river as I do in church. Now, it all depends where you are in the country. You know, back then we were by the Mississippi River, so that's where they would go and when they skipped church. I come here, and now they can do it in the mountains. Correct? You know, when that guy said that, I asked him a couple questions. I said, well, when you're worshiping the Lord on the river, I said, what sermon did you hear? I said, who'd you give your tithe to? I said, who else were you fellowshipping with? And I asked him, I said, what truth did you apply? I said, so you think when you're disobedient, not assembling yourselves together as a man or as some is, you're still worshiping God when you're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth? You know, I asked about a series of 5-10 questions. He didn't like it. But you know what? I get a little weary of people dissing the church. It's important. I mean, where else are you going to get a Bible education? I mean, some churches ain't worth going to. I understand that, but there are some out there that are worthy of your attendance. Hello? Are we not told to assemble ourselves together? As the manner of some is? And what? So much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? The day of Christ's return. So we ought to be ever more faithful today than we have ever been. Yeah, church is important. You know, if it wasn't important, let me tell you something. I'd have got a different job. I don't really call it a job. It's a calling. But I would have found a different way to make money. And by the way, I could make a lot more money. I had opportunities. But this is what God called me to do, and I'm enjoying it. Whether anybody else is or not. Doesn't matter to me. It's not my what? I remember when I first got here, the church was bad financially. I mean, it's just been mismanaged for years. Well, anyways, so I'm out here, and I'm cleaning out a bunch of, I mean, this was free storage. People were piling up all kinds of junk in here. I was throwing dumpster load and dumpster load out of here. And there was women following me. And I remember there was three women who said, you know, preacher, we could have a yard sale. We could raise money for the church. And we could come out of debt. I said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, why not? I said, because God already has a plan in place on how the church ought to be funded, and it isn't through yard sales. I said, and as long as I'm pastor here, we're not having a junk for Jesus sale. I said, that brings reproach upon him and upon this church. I won't have anything of it. Well, how are we going to make it? I said, I really don't care if we make it or not. It's not my church. And if Jesus wants it to go under, then let it go under. But if people's heart ain't in this place, then let it go. That was a shock to them. But it's my firm belief. And I got scripture to back it up. Now, notice Jesus gives Peter's keys to the kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 19 and 20. Now, I'm not going to finish all this up, but that's okay. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in what? In heaven. Now, keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the keys of the kingdom, not the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever heard those jokes about Peter standing at the gate? Now, that's where they get this from. But that's not what it's talking about. Who was the church founded on? Jesus. Peter was given the keys. Now, those keys were meant to open up. And you know, who did God use to open up the door of salvation on the day of Pentecost to the Jews? Peter. Who did God use to open up the doors of salvation to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 when they spoke to Cornelius and the rest of the corn cobs? Peter. That's right. So it was Peter who was given the keys, right? To open up the door, that's what a key's for, is it not? And he got to preach the gospel to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. That's what it's speaking of. You say, well, what about this loosing and binding? Well, that was a familiar phrase to the Jews. And people very well knew what binding and loosing was referring to. That means to forbid or to permit. Now, what he's talking about here, he's saying to these folks, whatsoever you bind on earth or forbid to be done has already been forbidden in heaven. Whatever you are loosing here on earth or allowing to have, it has already been loosed in heaven. So that means we're supposed to abide by the truth of the Word of God, aren't we? How many here know of Christians or churches who change and they no longer hold to the truth of Scripture? Yeah. You know what they're not doing? They're not binding and loosing like they should. You know, I heard a church yesterday being interviewed, the pastor, and I just shook my head. It was on the radio, and it was on Our Town with, what's her name? I don't know. But anyways, it's called Access Church. And they have a ministry to the handicapped and disabled, and I'm okay for that. But you know what? They let the kids run around and people get up and do whatever they want to do because you know what? They're free. They're at liberty. And you know what? That's what church is for. It's for everybody, no matter how they behave. And I'm thinking, you're a knucklehead. Whatever happened to things being done decently and in order? And basically, they were criticizing those who have order and decency in their church. And then when she said, well, can you give us one good word before you leave? And he said something stupid. I mean, it may have been right. It may have been biblical. But it was, what would you think I would say? I would say, you know, for all you listeners out there, you know what? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He died, buried, and rose again so that he could provide you a full, free salvation. It's time you come to Christ, call on his name to be saved. Oh, he didn't have any gospel message. Well, everybody's welcome, and we love you all. That's basically what he said, and I'm thinking, you blew it. You blew it. All right. It's Mother's Day, and